Well, this week I'm continuing the series, It's War. This is week four, right? We had angels, we had demons, and then we started to look at the three ways that we give the enemy access. So the first one was personal sin that we looked at this week. This week we're looking at generational sin. So I wanted to start with a question. Who in this room has been, probably nobody's not done this. Who has been to the doctor before? Probably everybody. Okay. Unless you were born at home, you probably were at the hospital. But I mean a regular doctor visit. Now, how many of you have had to fill out that stupid paper, right? Like this paper that's like anywhere from like 8 to 75 pages long. And they give it to, they're like, arrive 5 to 10 minutes early. We have some paperwork. And then hand cramp after halftime, and you going and getting a drink and trying to get some more electrolytes in your body from filling out this paper. You finish it, finally. You have to call your mom or your wife or somebody to ask them at least 17 questions. And you finally get it all filled out, and you put it on the dolly and wheel it up there and hand it in. Okay, how many of you have been through that? It's terrible. It is a terrible experience. And how many of you have done that at the same doctor and you're like, are you serious? I have already done this. This is unreasonable. This is terrible treatment of your customers. It's annoying. I really have never liked doing that. But do you realize that there is a real significance, importance to doing that, to filling out that paperwork? You know, when they look at these and they look at your medical history and, you know, they want to know, like, was it on your mom's side? Was it on your dad's side? Was it what kind of cancer? I'm like, I don't know. I just know that I had an aunt that died of cancer. I just know that I had a great grandpa that had some kind of heart problem. That's all I know. I was little bitty. I don't really remember. But they want all this information because they can use this information. It can tip them off, right, to look into certain things in your life pertaining to your health that they might otherwise just straight up ignore. Like they'd have no reason to look at it. So I mean, that filling out this paperwork's a pain, but it could save your life, right? It could tip them off to look early enough. They can see these health conditions and they know that sometimes they're passed on generation to generation to generation, right? And so they can use this information. It can give them insight to examine things that not only would they not notice, but it also could be masked by another condition, right? Which would give them a false diagnosis. Here they're chasing something else and they're like, well, if you would have told me that your family had a history of this, we would have started there, you know, and you wouldn't be in near as bad a shape. Okay, so it's very helpful. It's important for the doctor to know these things, and they want specifics. They want to know family history of cancer. If so, what kind? They want to know heart disease, diabetes, high blood pressure, all these things. Because if it's been passed on to you, we want to find it as soon as possible. So it's a pain, but it's a good thing. Now, how many of you know that we can deal with the exact same thing in the spiritual realm? We can deal with the exact same thing. And some of them are these physical disorders. Some of them are because they have some kind of spiritual roots, but then we definitely have spiritual sicknesses, spiritual disease, spiritual illnesses that are sometimes passed on from generation to generation to generation. They're passed down, and you know, we see these studies. There are lots of studies where and I'm not a person who knocks science. Science is wonderful. Praise God. I mean, God is the reason that we even have science. But we have all these studies where they're trying to find out what is the gene that causes X. Like, is there a specific gene in the body that's passed on that transfers diabetes from one person to the next? Because if we can find that gene and we can isolate it, we can do something to it and prevent it from being passed on, right? These are the things that they're constantly looking at. But they have yet to be able to find and isolate why or how all these things transpire and are passed on generation to generation. It's a good thing to sit down and examine these things, not just your health issues with your doctor, but your spiritual health issues. It's a good thing to sit down and, like, you know, I remember grandpa and grandma dealing with this stuff, mom and dad dealing with this stuff. I deal with this stuff, and I want to make sure that this doesn't get passed on to my children. Like, these are good things to do. We need to know what generational sins that we may have inherited or what we may be passing down. And so if this is new to you, okay, hear me out. Don't tune me out yet, because this is a real way that the enemy is given an open door to our lives. Okay, it's a real way that the enemy has influence, and sometimes it's through generational sin. Now, I'm going to talk about it today, and I want to say, if you go online and you research this, it's one of those things where, all right, I was talking with some people recently, some friends, and we were talking about, like, what kind of church are we? Like somebody said that they think we're Pentecostal, and I was like, sure, yeah, we're Pentecostal, and in the true sense of the word, okay, that we believe in the day of Pentecost, we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit in that work that happened that day. We're not Pentecostal in the fact that we demand that all the women wear floor-length denim skirts. And all the ladies said, amen, okay? I mean, we don't demand that, and if you want to, that's great. You can. I'm just saying we don't force that upon you. I do not believe that you have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues or you're going to hell, okay? And a lot of Pentecostal churches teach that. I believe it's a great blessing in your life, and it's something that everyone should pursue, but I don't believe you're going to hell without it. I don't believe that is the proof of salvation, because there is nowhere in my Bible that tells me that that is the proof that you're saved, okay? There's a lot of things that the Pentecostal circles do that we don't believe in. But we are Pentecostal, okay? We believe in the power of Pentecost. We believe in the Holy Spirit and all that he has for us. And so what kind of church are we? We're a church that believes in the power of God. And a lot of charismatic Pentecostal-type churches teach what we're looking at today. They teach about generational sin. They teach about generational curses. And I'm just going to tell you, they just flat out misuse the scriptures. Now, there's many, many, many preachers that misuse the scriptures to prove their point. And early on, I would not preach anything that was topical. Like, you can go back and listen to my early sermons. I did not preach a topical sermon for probably almost a year, because I was so afraid that I was going to, like, concoct this idea and then use scripture to prove my point. And I've grown in that to the point where I can still study the scripture and still preach a topic. But a lot of times they use the scriptures to just prove a point. And when you study generational sin or generational curses and you look up online, you will find more about how the charismatic movement is teaching this wrong than you will about it being right. And a lot of those articles are spot on. They are right in the way that they word it. But I do believe that it's a real thing. I believe it's for today. So let's look at it. Demons, again, they influence our life. This whole series is about angels, demons, and spiritual warfare. How do they affect our life? They have doors that are given to them, doors that are open, that are their allowed access, right? And so the first one, again, last week, personal sin. These are sins that we commit in the body, sins that we are responsible for. This week, we're going to look at generational sin. And I'm going to tell you, all this stuff it boils down to, it all comes back to personal sin. But generational sin are things that are maybe passed on to us in the spirit. And then next week, we're going to look at sins against you and how that affects us. But I covered personal sin first for a reason, okay? We have to understand the weight of our own sin. We have to understand our responsibility, and we have to repent of it. We have to know not only the impact that sin has on our own lives, but also the impact that it has on the lives of others, those around us. Okay, so the first step, the whole point is the first step is dealing with you, right? You got to deal with you first. How many of you have heard you have to love yourself first, right? Okay, that's not verbatim in the Bible, but it is a pretty good rule of thumb. Okay, you have to learn to love yourself, to accept yourself, that God loves me, God created me, God thinks that I'm important and that I'm special, regardless of what you think. You have to learn that, and in turn, you'll love yourself because you'll love who God created, okay? Then you can love others. Well, it's the same thing with sin. You have to understand the impact of sin in your life before you can move on to any of these other things. Luke chapter 6, verse 42 says, "Or how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take that speck out of your eye,' when you yourself don't see the log in your eye? Hypocrite. First take the log out of your eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Okay, you have to look at your own sin first, right? We live in a very, very judgmental world, right? I mean, listen, you're guilty of it. I'm guilty of it. We all are guilty of judging other people. And we have got to focus on ourselves. I can't even tell you the last time that I had a counseling session where no matter what the topic was, that I didn't turn it back around onto the person that I was counseling. Like, ultimately, it comes back to you. Like, what are you going to do about it? Like, you can't control your spouse or your friend or your neighbor or your boss or whoever it is. You can't control those things, right? All you can do is deal with you, right? You got to look at personal sin, your personal issues first. So we could look at generational sin or sins against you, but if we don't know that depth and the root of our own sins, if we don't deal with them, we won't get anywhere, okay? Stop procrastinating. Don't be a hypocrite. Deal with sin. Amen? All right. Now that we got that out of the way, we all understand that. If you weren't here, go online, listen to last week's message. But generational sin is real. Now, I can look back, and I can look back at my life throughout generations in my family, and I know different things that may have happened. And some of you may know more than others about your family. But you can look back a lot of times, and you might be able to trace the very sins of your parents, your grandparents, and so on, and see that it's common. Like, certain things are common. They seem to be trends, or they seem to be habitual, or whatever. And you really, one of the most common things is if you find an alcoholic, if you see somebody that's an alcoholic, a lot of times you can look and you can follow this back generation after generation after generation, right? This guy was an alcoholic, and so was his dad, and so was his grandfather, and so was his father. And if you wait long enough, his son will be too, and his grandson, and his great-grandson, and it will just keep continuing, okay? I've seen this over and over and over, and it's common to see these, and you see the same thing even in poverty situations, okay? Listen, I have really been asking God, help me to see people with your eyes, not with these judgmental eyes that the world gives me, because I'm one that I used to, listen, I was taught from a young age, you work hard. Like, you work your tail off, you take care of yourself, like, you won't have problems, okay? Now, I used to look at poverty situations and think, well, somebody needs to go get a job. Somebody needs to get off the couch. And listen, in some cases, that is absolutely true. But I want to say, if you look at these situations, oftentimes you can see, like, the parents are poor, the grandparents are poor, and it continues on. You can see it's a generational thing. It's just passed on down to the next and to the next, and oftentimes they're uneducated. And then the children are uneducated, and the children grow up, and they're poor, and the cycle just continues and continues and continues. And now I understand that a lot of times, really, with all sin, whether it's generational or not, it comes back to choices, right? A pattern of poor choices. And we're all responsible for our own choices. Say, I am responsible for my choices. Okay, that's something I've taught my kids from a young age. Something I've feel like I've said it a million times, but like, no, you are responsible for your actions. Like, you get to choose whether you want to be mad about this and blow up, or you get to choose whether you're just going to go cool off, pray about it, and handle it like a grown-up or like a mature person, okay? I realize that a lot of times these are because of a pattern of poor choices. But here's the real question. Why? Why do they continue to make poor choices? Instead of pointing the finger and, like, get a job, stop doing that, just quit drinking, quit doing this, quit doing that. Like, it's easy for you if that's not a struggle of yours, right? Like, if your family's never been in poverty, it's easy to look at people that are in poverty and say, well, it's pretty simple. You should have went to college after high school. That's not even necessarily true. I know a lot of people that didn't go to high school that have great careers. It's a good thing. But we like to point at different things and say this is the answer. But the real question is, why do people continue to make these poor choices? And I've got the answer. It's a spiritual condition. It's a spiritual condition that causes us to make poor choices over and over and over and over. I believe that it's demonic influence. I really do. I believe that it can be some kind of oppression or demonization. I believe that it also could be the principalities and the powers that we talked about, you know, that are over larger areas. I mean, right? You can look at different regions and you see that there's something at work here because the whole community is pretty much poor, right? And has been and will continue to be, right? There could be a greater demonic oppression involved. And for an example, I know this kid, we'll call him Freddie. There's no Freddies here, right? Okay. I know this kid, Freddie. I used to have him in youth group years ago. And this kid, I'm not even kidding you, is one of the brightest kids I've ever met. Now, he would not pay attention. He looked terrible, like completely, you know, just wearing dirty clothes with stains on him and like didn't comb his hair. I mean, he looked like he was in rough shape. He wasn't very healthy. He was just in a bad condition, okay? And he would just sit there during youth group and horse around and try to be the clown or whatever if he did anything. But I tell you what, if you would ask a question, Freddie was the first kid to raise his hand, and he knew the answer. And I'm talking not like what did we talk about last week, like some biblical, like theological question. I don't even think the kid actually read the Bible. But he was a sponge. He just soaked it all up. One of the smartest kids that I know. And he acted like he was dumb. He acted like he was unintelligent. Poor family. I know that he struggled in school. I don't even know if he graduated. I mean, struggled in school, doesn't apply himself. And he's living under the same spiritual conditions that his parents lived under. His parents were uneducated. His parents didn't take care of themselves, their property, their themselves, cleanliness. They didn't apply themselves. Probably could have been much more in life had they applied themselves. And this kid, I'm telling you, brilliant, could probably do anything that he wanted, just does not apply himself. That's a spiritual condition. We look at that and we say, that's laziness. Like, get your act together. There's something else working in the background. There's a reason that these poor choices are made. It's a spiritual condition, okay? I believe this is a generational sin that causes this. It happens every day, and in your own home, whether you're aware of it or not, there's some kind of generational sins that are being passed down to your family, okay? Where is the biblical basis for this? Well, I'm going to tell you, if you do a word search for generational sin or generational curse, you're probably not going to find a match if you search that on Bible Gateway. But that doesn't mean that it's not a real thing. It doesn't mean that it's not a real concept. Just because we search the word and we don't find a term that Christians use, it does not mean the concept is not in the scriptures either. Here are some examples. How many of you have heard of the Trinity? Okay, just Dylan and Jan. Okay. The Trinity is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one. I'm not explaining that this morning because that's way more complex than a two-minute discussion. But we know what the Trinity is. How many of you have ever seen the word Trinity in your Bible? If you have, you're not using a normal translation, maybe one of the newer modern translations, but the main translations don't have the word Trinity in there. What about rapture? How many of you have heard of the rapture? How many of you are looking forward to the rapture? Okay, the word rapture, again, you're not going to find that in there. That's a concept. It's a word that Christians have used to describe this concept of Christ coming back for us and gathering us together. Man, that's going to be a glorious day. I was talking about this with some friends recently, too. They're like, do you think we'll be able to fly? I'm like, I know we can once, right? We're told we'll be taken up. Now, Marissa thought that, like, maybe an angel comes down and snatches you up or something, but I'm going with that we can fly, because that's way cooler, all right? I don't want to be, like, an angel with some kind of, like, eagle talon, like, coming down. Like she said, I would probably be scared. Like, I'd probably try to dodge it or something. I would, too. So I'm going with we're going to fly, right? We're going to ascend like Jesus did. He just ascended straight up. I'm believing for that, okay? So these are terms that we accept, and yet you're not going to find them in the Word. But you will find those concepts. You will find those ideas are biblical truths. You're just not going to find them in a word search. So that's where I'm going with this. Generational sin is a real thing. It's really in here. You're just not going to find it by searching. You've got to decipher the Word. I'm going to start with Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 and 6. And it says, this is speaking of idolatry, it says, "You shall not bow down to them nor serve them," the idols. "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commands." If you would leave that up there for a few moments, Ashley. Okay, this is part of the Ten Commandments. And again, he's talking about idols. I want to focus specifically on this verse about the generations, that part of it. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations. How many of you know that sin has consequences? Right? There are consequences of sin, and the consequences of sin are also passed down generation to generation. We see similar wording in Numbers 14, Deuteronomy 5, Deuteronomy 23, many other places, mostly in the Old Testament. And again, I want to be careful with this scripture right here, with this verse, because it's often used out of context when talking about generational sin or curses. Okay, who does it say, in the second line, who does it say is going to be visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children? God. God is going to be visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the third and fourth generation. Okay? Other verses use different verbiage. Instead of visiting, they say punish, or they say lay the sins upon the children. So this word visit right here is very important. We're talking about God himself is going to visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. Now that to me sounds a little bit scary. Like, wait a minute. Like, you're telling me God is going to visit these generational sins upon the people? Okay, so what does the word visit mean here? It's very important. It means to inspect, to review, to number, or to visit as in the sense of making a call. So it's the same word that's used for taking up a poll or a census. Like, how many of you, like I did right at the beginning, how many of you have been to the doctor? You raise your hand. Okay, that's a census. That's a poll. And this is what God is saying here. He's saying, I will be inspecting the children of the third and the fourth generations. I'll be inspecting them to see if they are continuing in the sins of their fathers. Now, at this point in time when this was written, you know, it was common for third and fourth generation to actually still be in the same household. How many of you would like that? Grandpa, great-grandpa, mom and dad, all in your... You're probably in great-grandpa's house or something, but all in one house. Praise the Lord that we've moved on from that. I love my mom and dad and my sister, but I don't want to live with them, all right? I want to be in control of what's on TV, what's for supper, when I'm going this place or going that place, right? Okay, we're controlling people. We like to be in control of our own. But God is saying here that he will visit these iniquities upon the children to the third and fourth generation. If anything, at the very minimum, this tells us that sin is contagious, right? These three and four generations would live together. And if the father is doing it, the son was probably doing it, and the grandson was probably doing it. And God says, I'm going to visit those. I'm going to come and I'm going to inspect. I'm going to come and I'm going to take a poll and I'm going to kind of see, okay, are you still doing what your dad did? Are you still doing what your dad did? Are you still doing what your dad did? Okay, this is something that God is going to check on. And this shows us that sins do pass on from generation to generation. Okay? Now, sometimes this can be of direct influence. Sometimes it could be because of living under those sins. But sometimes it's not. How many of you, maybe some of you are in this situation, but how many of you have either been in this situation or know somebody that has had an absentee mother or father, and they do the exact same sins that the mother or the father did? Listen, that is not what the world would like to call, you know, a coincidence. That's not what the world may call that a coincidence. I tell you that that is spiritual happening right there. That is a generational sin that is being passed on. And, you know, praise God that we have the power to break through these things. But I'm saying I have seen it over and over and over where people with absentee mothers or fathers that they barely even knew, and they learn about what they have been through, and they're like, I do the exact same thing. You know, people that are involved in witchcraft often can look back through their lineage and see that at some point in the line, somebody dove into that. It may have not happened for two generations, but if you go back three, then you can see it. You see the same thing with sexual sin, with abuse, with all these things. I mean, you can look through your lineage. Again, it's a good thing to study just so you can kind of know. But I want to say that what happens here is they find themselves in the same sin as the absentee parent sometimes because the door to the enemy has been open, right? There's been some kind of legal ground, some kind of access that's been given. And, you know, as a parent, I think about this. And I think, you know, my job really as a parent is to protect my children, right? My job is to protect them. It's to shield them. But listen, it doesn't matter how good of a parent you are, you're not perfect. Like, don't put that pressure on yourself. You will never live up to being a perfect parent, okay? But we have a Savior who is perfect. We have a Deliverer who is perfect. We have a perfect sacrifice that was done on the cross by Jesus Christ. And through that, we can have deliverance from these curses, these sins that we pass on or that have been passed on to us. This is why we apply the blood of Jesus to break these chains, okay? So if sin did not get passed on, the whole point of that scripture, if sin does not get passed on, why would God find it necessary to visit and to take that poll on the third and the fourth generation? Right? Why would he even need to do it? It wouldn't be necessary if this was not passed on, if it was not something that was spiritually inherited at times, okay? And just like these children in Exodus right here, you know, they're exposed to this sin of idolatry in this particular verse. You know, they may find themselves practicing the same disobedience, and then it becomes their sin. This is where the problem lies, okay? It's the problem is not necessarily in the generational sin. It's that the generational sin then can become my personal sin. Now, this is where I have responsibility, right? I get to make my choices. Again, we make our own choices, okay? Generational sin can become personal sin, and it's a real thing. You know, if you have time, try to think of negative traits or habits in your life that have been in your family for generations. Write them down. Find somebody to pray with you about this. We're going to continue through it, but get out in front of these things. If it's something you haven't struggled with, let's break the chains before they take root, you know? And you can probably see patterns, and I'm just going to say some of them. There's way, way more than what I can list, but you can see patterns through family lineage like alcoholism, pornography, verbal abuse, physical abuse, racism, bitterness, fear, insecurity, pride, vanity, witchcraft, depression. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. But the whole point of this message today is that it doesn't have to remain that way. You know, it doesn't, you do not have to continue in it. Whatever bondage you have in your life, whatever kind of sins have been passed on, man, we have a Savior that can bring healing and restoration today. Like, this could be it today. I believe that with all my heart. We look through the Bible, we can see some examples of generational sins. We see Noah, you know, how many of you know that Noah, who's the ark, right? God spared him. He got drunk one time, right? And his kids, you know, one of them messed with him, Ham. He dishonored his father. And we see as a result of that, the entire lineage of people that were from Canaan were cursed, right? The whole, all the people, this was a curse that they inherited because of Ham's sin. That's frightening right there. Like, because of this sin, the whole group of people inherited it. We have Abraham. You know, Abraham went against God's will. Maybe, I mean, these are people of faith. This should give you encouragement that, you know what, when I screw up, like, so did Noah, so did Abraham, so did David, these men of faith, God still has a plan for me, all right, when I mess up. But Abraham, he went against God's will and fathered a son, you know, with his prostitute, basically, his mistress, his servant. And this robbed the birthright from the firstborn son. And what we see is for the next three generations, we see that the youngest begins to prosper instead of the oldest. And that's not the way that it was supposed to be, but that's what happened as a result of this generational sin. We also see Abraham lies to Abimelech, and then a spirit of lying and deception manifested in his own children. We see Jacob then lied to his father about his birthright. We see then Jacob's sons turn and lied to him about the disappearance of Joseph. Right? Now, most people would look at these things and just be like, well, everybody lies. I mean, you know, what's the big deal? No, these are pretty big deals. Not every sin of these men are recorded in the Bible, but these are. It shows a pattern of a generational sin that has carried on, and they've become liars to one another. David, the man after God's own heart, you know, he fell into sexual sin with Bathsheba. He sees this lady, he desires her, he commits adultery with her, and then has her husband murdered, Uriah. Has him killed to cover it up, right? So one sin leads to another sin. And as a result, we look at David's kids. Man, those kids were messed up. David's kids were, you know, they have a history of incest and rape and rebellion and womanizing, right? It's because of the sins of the father. It's because their father, you know, takes this woman that's not even his and murders her husband to have it covered up. These are the sins that are inherited, right? And this biblical principle that you reap what you sow, okay? Now, what we see in all these instances, again, are the sins of the father being passed down. And ultimately, it just means that there's a door to Satan that was opened up into your family. There's a door that's opened up to Satan and given him access into the house. We've got to realize that sometimes, you know, seeds take time to produce something visible, right? Sometimes a seed takes time before it produces something visible. This seed could get planted. Like, I've looked at planting, like, different kinds of fruit and nut trees and stuff over there. And then they tell me how long it's going to be till I'm actually going to get fruit and nuts from it. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. Just come out here and plant one that's 20 foot tall. It's already fully producing. But when you plant something in the ground, a seed, I mean, it takes time. It takes a lot of things to come together before that starts to sprout and you see something visible. Man, sin is the exact same way. We have these generational sins that get passed on from generation to generation. And sometimes it just takes a while. Sometimes it takes a while for that seed to begin to sprout. And this is why we need to find out what they are. We need to cut them off and we need to get them out of our life. Okay? This is why this question was asked right here. In John chapter 9, verse 1 through 3, as he was passing by, he saw a blind man. This was Jesus. Saw a blind man from birth. His disciples questioned him and they said, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus answered. This came about so that God's work might be displayed in him. Okay, Jesus reveals this actually isn't from sin. That's not really my point here. But Jesus says it's not sin. It's not because of what he or his father did. This particular situation, it's so that the power of God can be displayed in him with what I'm getting ready to do right here. Watch this. It's going to be amazing. Like, how would you like to have been there for that? Okay. But my question is, why was this question even asked? Why did they even ask? Is this because of what he did or because of what his parents did? But they asked this because the disciples knew that there's generational sin. You got to remember, they've been in the presence of the Lord. They've heard all of his teachings. They know what the Bible says, what the Old Testament says about it at this point. And they know that sin can be inherited. They know that sin can be passed on, and so can the consequences of sin. It's why they ask the question. You know, children are born with tendencies and inclinations, okay? Some of these are because of generational sin. Now, I'm not, like you gotta understand my heart, too, that I'm not trying to tell you that every sin in your life is a generational sin. I'm just saying that generational sin is real, and we do need to recognize it and deal with it. But how many of you have heard somebody say this? You can say this about lots of what I would call generational sin, but you definitely hear this in the homosexual movement. I was born this way, right? Now, I would say that you may be right. That may be true that you were born that way. But what is not true is when they say, God made me this way. That is an absolute lie. There is no way my God made you sinful. Okay? It's because you were born into a sinful world, and there may be generational sins and consequences passed down to you. And I believe that Jesus can bring freedom to every one of those lives. And you know what's at work here? It goes back to the principalities and the rulers, the things that we talked about. The rulers of the darkness of this age. This is demonic activity that controls spiritual blindness. It's demonic activity that brings confusion and ignorance in through agendas and through movements. These are the lies of the enemy. You very well may have been born that way. That is a real possibility, because of the generational sin that you inherited right at birth. But don't make the mistake of saying that God made you that way. That is not true. That is not the same thing. God is good. He is not the author of sin. He is not the author of evil. Satan is, and he's a liar. Okay? This is why the first step in receiving freedom is to have strongholds broken. I believe that's a stronghold. That's an incorrect thought. It's a wrong mindset about something that, you know, God made me this way. Not true. He didn't. He didn't make anybody sinful. Okay, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 5. For though we live in the body, we do not wage war in an unspiritual way. Since the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. We demolish arguments and every high-minded thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to obey Christ. Praise the Lord. That's a good word. That's a good scripture to lay hold of. All of these things that tell us things that are contrary to the word of God are strongholds. They're wrong beliefs. They're misunderstandings. Strongholds are birthed in deception. Strongholds dwell in deception, lies. How do you expose lies? With the truth. What is the truth? It's the word of God. Okay? We can be held in bondage because of strongholds in our life. And I feel like a lot of sin is you're in that place, especially with homosexuals and those types of things. A lot of the reason they do not receive freedom is because of the stronghold. Because of the deception and the lies that they believe, that they don't know the truth. They can't get free until truth is revealed. John chapter 8, verse 31 to 36. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they said, we are descendants of Abraham. They answered him, and we've never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free? And Jesus responded, he said, I assure you, everyone who commits sin, this is living in sin, habitual sin, is a slave of sin. A slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son remains forever. Therefore, if the son sets you free, you will really be free. Praise the Lord. Now, I mentioned strongholds because, and you know, along with generational sin, because I believe strongholds are also passed on generation to generation to generation. How many of you have believed something just because mom always said that? And then at some point you're like, I don't think mom was actually right with that one. Or, and you ask mom, well, why, where did you get that from? Well, I got that from grandma. Grandma got that from great grandma, and she got that from her mom or from her dad. Okay. A lot of these strongholds, these lies that people believe, they're passed on from generation to generation. I'm really not meaning to pick on homosexuals today. But I want to say that these families where you have two men or two women that are adopting a child, and that poor child doesn't have a chance. That child doesn't have a chance. I don't care how good of a person you are and how nurturing and how you feel like you can fulfill these roles. You are bringing that child into this world of lies and deception of the enemy, thinking that it's okay to have two moms or two dads, that it'll all work out just fine. We can love you just like, you know what? They're brought in under that stronghold, under this deception and this lie. And then they are going to perceive that as truth. And then that truth or that lie is going to be passed on as truth to their children and to their children. And they may not even be homosexual. They may end up being heterosexual, but that stronghold is still going to have root in there. And it's still going to be passed on. Strongholds and wrong mindsets and thinking, they get passed on generation to generation to generation. That's why we have to know the Word of God, because it is what breaks the strongholds and sets people free. Ephesians chapter 6, this is right after the part about that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness and the wickedness in spiritual places. Okay, right after all this, starts to talk about the armor of God in verse 13. It says, this is why you must take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. Listen, that's today. Today is the evil day. So that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand therefore with the truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with the readiness of the gospel of peace. In every situation, take the shield of faith, and with it you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. Man, that is how you have truth in your life. That is how you overcome the workings of the enemy in your life. Somebody say amen, right? We're talking about using the Word of God, using faith. You know, this says that with the shield of faith, with it, you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Man, how many of you have had some flaming arrows fired your way lately? Man, probably everybody, okay? We have to have faith in our God. We have to have faith that He is faithful. We have to have faith that He is able. And this applies to generational sin. This applies to wrong mindsets and strongholds. We have to have faith that by the power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that we can overcome those things, that those things can be broken. We can be freed of them. And some of you that have been under these kind of teachings before, you may be wondering why I keep saying generational sin. Generational sin, generational sin. And I've very briefly used generational curses. This is why I say this. I try to say generational sin. Honestly, the times that I've said generational curses, they're not in my notes. They're just slip-ups because of habit, because that's how I learned it. I do not say generational curses for this reason. And I want you to hear me out. Some of you that are theological, you may initially, maybe you'll question this, but I believe that generational curses, and these are what we're talking about today, these curses that are through sins of the forefathers, I believe that they're automatically broken in a person at the time that they receive salvation. They are broken because they are broken along with the curse of sin and death. Okay, Christians are not cursed people. people. That is truth. If you are a Christian, you are not a cursed people. You are a free people. Okay? Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 to 14 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Man, this curse, what they're talking about here, it's the curse pronounced on those who violated the law. It's the curse of sin and death. Jesus took this curse upon himself, this curse of sin and death, and offered us grace. He said, I will take the curse upon myself. I will offer you grace. I do not believe that a redeemed person that has been made new in the fullness of everything that Christ did on the cross, I don't believe that you will remain subject to the sin curse. Right? You've been freed of it. Read through Romans. Romans chapter 6 through 8. You read all that through there. It talks about how you're no longer a slave to sin. We've sang about it. I loved when Jason turned, I'm no longer a slave of fear, to I'm no longer a slave to sin last week. That was good. That's truth that we're speaking out there. No longer a slave to sin. I don't believe a redeemed person that's been made new in spirit is a slave to sin, that they're under a curse. But I do believe that the demonic spirits that have been given access through open doors to your life can still come against you. I believe they still can afflict you. I believe that they still may have a right to your life. But that's why I call it generational sin and not a generational curse. I just don't like the word curse. I'm not a cursed person. I'm not a cursed person. I'm a free person. Now, these enemies, the demons in our lives through the spiritual overflow and the generational sin, man, their rights need to be revoked, just like we've been talking about the last few weeks. Their keys need to be taken away. If you're in Christ, the Spirit has broken these curses. The work of cross on the cross has broken these curses, but we still need to drive out the spirits that have entered. Okay, the precious blood of Christ, we claim all the time how he paid the price for our sins, right? Praise God. Absolutely. He paid the price for our sins. And how many of you are thankful for that today? That Jesus has paid the price. But man, he also paid the price for our healing. He also paid the price for deliverance. This includes breaking these patterns of generational sins in our life. But the blood has to be applied to break the chains. You can't just set back and like, well, God has done the finished work on the cross, so all generational sin in my life has been broken. No, you need to engage in battle. You need to do something about it. I believe that wholeheartedly. In the original Passover, we're told that the head of the household went out to the flock. He'd select, right, the spotless, unblemished male lamb, bring it into the home for 4 days. On the fourth day, the family was gathered. The lamb was slain. They would take the blood, they would apply it to the doorpost, right? And if they did not, the curse would strike the firstborn child. Applying the blood, though, broke the curse of death. That was a curse, and applying the blood broke the curse. Man, applying the shed blood of Jesus Christ today, the perfect, spotless lamb who was slain, will break those curses of generational sins in your life. I believe that entirely. Just like with salvation, we have to do our part, right? Salvation is a free gift, but you still have to receive it. You still have to accept it. It's not anything that you have done. You can't boast about it. You can't do any works to obtain it, but you still have to say yes. You still have to say, thank you, Lord, I receive you. I proclaim you as Lord and Savior. As I was praying about this, God brought this to mind. Every time I start preaching, you start to share the gospel, and this is what always pops in my mind. But wait, there's more. Does that sound familiar? Christianity is like the original infomercial, right? But wait, there's more. Like, it doesn't matter what topic you start talking about or studying or looking at, but wait, there's more. Only it's not a gimmick. It's real. It's truth. And there's always more. Man, I believe that Jesus can bring freedom from generational sin in our lives. If your father was an alcoholic, man, you don't have to be an alcoholic. I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. If you have struggled with gossip and bitterness, man, your children don't have to. Not only can you be freed of that, but we can break that sin chain from falling onto your children. Man, I believe in that, praying over your children. I pray over my children sometimes when you're sleeping. Don't be creeped out by it. And I ask God to break any of those generational sins that I've committed that may be over their lives. Man, I do not want my son to grow up and look at women like objects like I did when I was just a little bit older than him. I don't want that. I don't want that for him. I'm like, God, deliver him of this. Make sure that it does not enter his mind. I believe in that. Dylan, if you guys would come up. I'm saying that today there is a healing in confession. There's a healing in coming forward and confessing and repentance. And if you have personal sin that hasn't been dealt with, man, today's the day to deal with it. I want you to hear me out. Again, it all starts with personal sin. The focus of the message was generational sin, but it all comes back to I make the choice. I'm responsible for me. Say, I'm responsible for me. Say it like you mean it. I'm responsible for me. Okay? It's not anybody else's fault. Even in the event of generational sin, it's not their fault. You are the one that makes the choice. You are the one that is responsible for your own sin. And so today, if you need to come, if you need to confess, if you need to repent, if you need to let someone pray with you, I want you to do that. My prayer team would come up, those that I've asked to pray today. Maybe over the last week you've had time to think about the soul ties that we talked about last week. Hopefully you've made a list of those things that pull you away from Jesus. Come and repent today. Denounce those things. Ask for forgiveness. Ask God to break those ties out of your life. Maybe you could relate more on the sexual sin, relationships outside of the marriage covenant. Man, I'm asking you today, come forward. Confess those to a brother or sister in Christ and ask the Lord for forgiveness. Ask for healing in your heart. Man, I love the fact that God, when he heals, that he actually makes us whole again. There's something about that. You know, when these things take root and we dwell upon them, it's like, how many of you have been at a point in your life where you're like, there's something missing? Like, I don't even know what it is, but in my life today, there's something missing. And God can take that and he can make you whole again. It means that you're not lacking. You're not searching. What you find is in him. That forgiveness, that healing is in him. You can have that today. If you guys would stand with me. Finally, if you have generational sin in your life, if there's things that you know that you've either received from your parents or grandparents or on down the line, or you know that they did this and you don't want it to come upon you, I want you to come forward today. I want to pray with you. Listen, we have to be the ones to deal with it. We are the army that's rising up that we've been singing about. We are the ones that through the power of Jesus Christ that we can break these chains from moving forward. Do you believe that? That's us. Say, I am the army. And believe that we are the army that is rising up. But it always comes back to you. It always comes back to you. I believe that God desires a free people in his church. He tells us, freely you've received, freely give. Listen, if you want to bring freedom to somebody else's life, you got to get free first. You got to get free first. Only on TV can one guy in handcuffs get the other guy out of handcuffs. Right? They do that stuff on spy shows on TV. That don't work in Christianity. Free people, through the power of Jesus Christ. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you have the power to break any chain in our lives. Lord, and today we reject generational sin in our life. Lord, I pray that as we come forward and we repent of the generational sins in our lives, Lord, that you would break these chains from moving forward. Lord, we declare that they are not a curse because we are a free people. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. Today, let us walk in the freedom that you have for us. Lord, I pray that today as people come forward, if they have sin to confess, Lord, God, lay it on our hearts. You know the intentions of our heart. Lord, you know those areas that are hidden that we try to hide from you, that we may even hide from ourselves. Lord, bring that conviction upon us today, Lord, that we would have the faith to come down, to confess to a brother or sister, to receive healing in you. Lord, we need that shield of faith that we can fight off the fiery darts of the wicked one. And Lord, help us to apply the sword of the Spirit, Lord, your truths to these strongholds, these lies, these deceptions that we've fallen entrapped to, Lord. Lord, you are a God of freedom. You are a God of more. We ask you today to have your way with us right now. We just pray for the conviction of your Spirit. Lord, not the condemnation of the enemy. We don't want guilt or shame. Lord, your conviction brings encouragement. Your conviction brings excitement because it brings hope of healing, hope of wholeness. Lord, I pray right now, Lord, that you would have your way with us. As we worship you, as we exalt you, we pray that your name would be lifted high because you are worthy. Lord, you are all that we need. You are higher and greater than every other thing in this world. And we will proclaim it right now in Jesus' name.